Okay, good afternoon. I have to say, when I first agreed to speak on this subject, God our judge who judges rebellion, and the passage of Numbers 14, I actually had a different message in mind. And then about 10 days ago, I started reading and thinking and praying more intentionally about it. And then I realized something else, and I thought, oh, I'll share that instead. And then on Wednesday, when I sat down to actually do some work and write stuff down and put it together, I read something else that shifted my focus again. And so I want to say the really good news for you guys this afternoon is that I'm not going to try and give you three sermons in one, okay? In fact, I'm actually taking a fourth way, and we're going to go through the scripture and kind of pause at various points to reflect on what we've read and heard. So to set this passage in context, the people, the Israelites, have been freed from slavery in Egypt. They've traveled through the wilderness and have reached the land that God has promised to give them. And so 12 men are sent to explore the land and bring back a report. So Moses has told them to see what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. He says, what kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they fortified and unwalled? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? And then he says to them, do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. So these men go out and explore, and 40 days later they return with a huge cluster of grapes and pomegranates and figs. And this is their report as told in Numbers 13, verses 27 to 33. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land into which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. And the Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. And they said, the land that we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. They're the descendants of the Anak that come from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them. So, wrong way. That kind of ruined it. I've gone all over the place. There, right. What do you see?
All sideways.
And now what do you see?
I see a frog.
You see a frog. Excellent. Okay. Isn't it amazing that there are so many of these images where you can see two different pictures in the same lines on the page? And human beings have this capability of interpreting what they see and hear differently from their neighbour. And we see it's a positive effect in the Gospels, where Matthew, Mark, Luke and John all tell slightly differing accounts of the time they spent with Jesus. They focused on different events and aspects of their time and what Jesus did. And I believe the Gospels all complement each other, but what we're seeing here is something else at play, isn't it? All the 12 spies, as well as the whole Israelite community, have seen God work through Moses to deliver them from the Egyptians. They saw the sea parted and the Egyptians drowned. They've experienced the plagues and the deliverance at Passover. They have seen what God could do, and they've heard that God has promised them the land. And yet, most of the spies come back and say that they couldn't take the land, whilst Caleb emphatically says they could and they should. Why the difference? I think the Christian walk has aptly been summed up as a need to trust and obey. We're called to have faith in God and put our trust in God, and we are called to obey God and follow God's commands and leading. But what we often find is that fear causes us to lack faith, and that rebellion and stubbornness and pride might cause us to disobey. It seems to me that the majority of the spies either didn't believe God could do it, they lacked faith, or they decided they didn't want to go and take that land, and they came up with really good excuses as to why they shouldn't have to. And I wonder if we are any different. I wonder when you've let fear stop you from following God. I wonder when you've not wanted to do the thing that God has told you to do, and therefore you've come up with some reasons why you don't have to. The men have come back with their report, and Numbers 14, 1 to 12 tells us what happened next. So that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, were among those who had explored the land. And they tore their clothes. And they said to the Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all of the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Wow, can you imagine being there? There are two conflicting reports. The leaders are saying one thing and the rest of the community another. Everyone agrees that the land is good, but 10 spies convince the people that the land would devour them. And Joshua and Caleb say that the Lord will give the land to them and that they will devour the people in it. 10 men report that the people living there are too strong and mighty, but Joshua and Caleb say their protection's gone. The Lord is with us. And in the middle of that argument, the glory of the Lord appeared. And the Lord says, "How long are you going to treat me with contempt?" And he promises to destroy them and yet make a nation out of Moses. Do you know what Moses' response is? Moses said to the Lord, "But then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your mighty power, you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of the land about it. They have already heard that you, Lord, are with this people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them by oath, and so he slaughtered them in the wilderness.' Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." Again, wow. Would that have been your response? You see, Moses appeals to God not on the basis of what the people have done, but on the basis of who God is and his people's witness to the nations around them. If you remember, God stated that through Abraham, he would make Abraham a nation where all the peoples on earth would be blessed through him. God has always planned that his people should reflect his glory and his nature in order that others would be drawn to God. And so Moses makes this argument that if God destroys the whole nation and starts a new one, it will make God look weak to the surrounding nations. And he reminds God that God has revealed himself as one who is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiveness. Moses knows the people don't deserve saving, but he appeals to God's mercy and the plan of his salvation. And so I want to ask, who intercedes for you? When you and I, through a lack of faith or in direct rebellion against God, refuse to do what he said, who intercedes for you? Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. How does God respond to what I think is really quite a brave cry from Moses? I mean, I think it takes some guts to stand up and say that, right? Well, the Lord replied, "I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who had disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and the Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea." And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In the wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with an uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb son of Jephunneh and Joshua son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land that you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to the whole wicked community which is banded together against me. They will meet their end in this wilderness. Here they will die." And so the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who had returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it, these men who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. And of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh survived. Eek. I mean, like, whoa. One of the commentaries I read said, "There's no cheap grace." Yes, God refrains from slaughtering the nation of Israel, but there are still horrible consequences for failing to obey God. And they received what they had feared. One generation would not see the good land that God had promised to them. They will live and die in the wilderness. And the men who had given the bad report right there and then die of a plague, and it's clear that that's their punishment. But those who have demonstrated faith are saved and get to go into the promised land. But the community who, through their rebellion, forfeited the good things God promised, had to stay in the wilderness. It's no wonder that in verse 39 we read, when Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. But it got me thinking, do we mourn bitterly? Do we worry when our rebellion against God comes to light? Do we cry and weep because we failed to do as God has asked us to? I had this horrible thought that sometimes we say with our mouths that God is gracious and merciful to us, but in our hearts we think, phew, got away with that one. Or, well, that wasn't such a big deal, was it? Doesn't matter if I do that again. You see, our holy, awesome, righteous God does not let wickedness or rebellion go unpunished. There's a bit in Romans where it says that we will have to give an account for what we have done. We will stand before God. And yet we also know that we have been spared the punishment that is our due. We know who took our punishment, don't we? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that has brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And each of us has turned to our own way. And yet the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence and nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. Back to Numbers. How did the people respond? Did they learn their lesson? Verse 40 says, early the next morning, they set out for the highest point in the hill country, saying, now we are ready to go up to the land the Lord has promised. Surely we have sinned. But Moses said, why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. And because you have turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up towards the highest point in the hill country, and though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. And then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. The people still haven't got it. But let's not be too hasty in thinking that we have or that we would have done any better. You see, the people admit that they have sinned, but they assume that the problem is that they have not gone and taken the land that God has given to them. But the real problem is that they have neither trusted God nor obeyed him. And they're still not doing that. God has told them what will happen. Moses reminds them. And yet they still think they should obey the first instruction, even though God has now told them to turn back and return to the desert. They are still not listening, nor trusting, nor obeying. And I think it's really important to understand that God has not simply handed us a set of rules to live by. God has not given each one of us an outline of our life and said, here are the things that I want you to do. God has always called people to follow him in faith and obedience. In some ways, it's not about the instruction and the commands or the direction we're told to travel in. It's about that knowing and following God. It's about the relationship. Shortly we're going to sing City of Lights, For His Glory and My Good, but I've got one last reflection for us. What type of relationship do you have with God? Are you waiting at a distance for instructions? Or are you drawing near to God and learning more about who God is and what God desires? I want to read to you some prayers that Paul wrote in his letters. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. To the Philippians, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I believe our faith is increased as we know God more and as we develop a deeper, more trusting, intimate relationship with God. I think our obedience increases as we understand how great and righteous and holy our God is and appreciate that God works for our good. So will you stand with me and sing for his glory and for my good?